you would. Romans chapter 14. We are in a series of, deal with this, okay, it's on, a series entitled Questions to Live By, trying to determine God's will for our life step by step. It's been about a month almost since we've been into this study. The last time we were together, we dealt with question numbers four and five, and then the following week we had Dr. Martin. And the following 2 weeks we were on vacation, and so now we're back and we're going to pick up where we left off. I heard this week a true story of a small town in England that was visited by the Queen. And as the story goes, the Queen was coming, and so there was a particular route she was going to take through the city. So all the buildings that she saw got a fresh coat of paint on one wall. It was the wall the Queen saw. So whichever wall the Queen saw got a paint job. The rest of it, not so much. Now, when I heard that, I thought about how sometimes we as Christians can fall into the trap of thinking somehow we can fool God. We can come to church and we can use our Christianese kind of conversation. Or we can have our quiet time in the morning and then live like a dog the rest of the day. Or we can put money in the offering plate and even give our tithes and maybe faith promise giving money and maybe even some offering money, but then spend the rest of the money, have we well pleased, thank you very much. As if somehow we have appeased God by filling in the spot that He can see. But of course, what do we know about God? What part of our life can He not see? Is there any part of our life that He cannot see? No. He sees everything. It can't be so dark. You can't close enough doors. You can't cut out enough lights. You can't pull up enough shades down. You can't be alone enough to be out of the sight of God. And God calls us to live, to walk with Him day by day. And isn't that the challenge? I mean, if you were to ask, can you serve God next Tuesday at 10:33? Yes, sir, thank you very much. I'll be glad to. I'll orchestrate my life so next Tuesday at 10:33, I'm right where I'm supposed to be, doing exactly what I'm supposed to do. That's actually pretty easy. Yesterday, I had the joy of, in the sense of ministering. It was sad that Ann went home to be with the Lord. We miss Ann. But her graveside service was yesterday. So her graveside service was at 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon at Quantico up near D.C. And so we did the MapQuest thing, and Brother Buddy came by and picked me up at 7:30. It was actually an easy day. Now, it was a long day. It was like a 12-hour day as far as traveling goes. But it was an easy day because we had a singular objective. Don't be late for the graveside service. I mean, it wasn't complicated. It didn't matter what the weather was. It didn't matter how traffic was. It didn't matter how we felt. It didn't matter anything. Just be there by 1 o'clock. And we were there. And that's an easy way to do it. But you and I both, that's not how life is lived, is it? It's all those other times when I just don't feel like paying attention to what I'm doing or what I'm saying. Those are the times where we struggle. Or when we're facing pressure and issues that we, frankly, are not sure what to do. So how do you make a decision when life is complicated? Well, we have five review questions for you, okay? So we're going to write these down. And by the way, if you're interested, if this kind of thing interests you, you can go on our website and you can get the messages off the website. You can order them or you can do the... They have the podcast thing going on now, so you can order them and get the messages if you desire, if that interests you. But let's review the first five questions we talked about, debating back in that number of weeks. Okay, question number one, okay, right up there. What does the Bible teach? What's the first thing? What does the Bible teach? Second, what does my human authority demand? And that was the second thing we talked about. What does my human authority demand? Because my human authority, if it does not violate God's will, is in fact God's will for my life. Many of you already know this evening what God's will for your life is at a particular time tomorrow morning. Why? Because you work someplace that says you will be there tomorrow morning at a certain time. So you don't have to go home tonight and fast and pray and say, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what time do you want me to get up tomorrow morning? You have to, you know, let's get real about this thing. It's pretty simple, okay? You don't have to pray that, by the way, what the speed limit is on the bypass, do you? Maybe you need to pray that you actually keep it, but you don't have to pray what it is because it's right there, okay? And then number three, what do my legitimate desires reveal? And that's a very important principle in determining God's will for your life. What do my legitimate desires reveal? I know, for example, that I will never be a skydiver. The idea of jumping out of a perfectly fine running airplane just is beyond my comprehension. In fact, if the plane was going down, it says you're going to go down and have to jump with the parachute. I have to think about it. Let me think through exactly, well, is there any chance we can just have maybe a rough landing or something, you know? But the idea of jumping out of an airplane is just, when I see it, my stomach gets sick when I see it on TV. I see it, it's just, anybody ever done that, by the way? Anybody ever jumped out of a perfectly fine running airplane here? Nobody? You have? You're kidding. Okay. Did you like it? Well, that's John Marvin for you. And, okay. How many of you would, if you had the chance, you would do it? Raise your hand. I thought y'all were smarter than that. I don't understand. But anyhow, that's fine. Okay. But, so, I know I'm not going to do it because number three helps me figure that one out. Number four, what do I have the opportunity to do? Okay. Some of you raised your hand. I'll jump out of the airplane, but you haven't had a chance to. Okay. Some things you're not going to get a chance. And then number five, what do the wise people in my life say? There is a need. Those are questions we really need to think about as we're determining God's word. Again, we're talking here about things where the Bible is not specifically delineates, okay? We're not suggesting for a moment that thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not steal. It's in any way subjective in nature. We realize there are many commandments or directives in Scripture, but can we be candid to understand that there are a lot of things where the Bible is not clearly defined, okay? And sometimes we as Christians can become very opinionated about things we know nothing about. Have you noticed that? You know how, not you particularly, but other Christians, they can become very opinionated about things and they know nothing about. Okay? And I forget the show that I saw one time. It was a movie, so I don't know if there's any historical accuracy in it. But there was a scene where the preacher was against putting a, what do you put on top of a building so the lightning won't burn it down? Lightning rod, there you go. All right, he was against it. He was against it because he said, if God wanted to strike the church with lightning, who are we to get in his way? Well, okay, well, fine, but, you know, really, you're going to preach that? I mean, really? I've heard preachers preach against things, and you hear it, and they're actually quite enthusiastic about it, and they're quite dogmatic about it, but then when you start thinking out, exactly where did you get that in Scripture, and they give you a verse, and you realize the verse had nothing to do with it. But they had a verse anyhow. And because they had a verse, and they said it with enthusiasm, the congregation says, amen, preach it, brother. Well, maybe you shouldn't preach it. What if the Bible doesn't teach it? Okay? So you got to be careful, okay? Be careful about being dogmatic about what you don't know anything about. Or be careful when you're trying to speak for God. Now watch this. When God has yet to speak for himself on a particular issue. And you say, well, I believe this principle applies here. Well, that's fine. That's fine. But to say that the Bible dogmatically says it and not giving people a chance to process that and grow in that area and come to the conclusion based upon the Word of God in that area becomes problematic. Okay? Now, with that groundwork laid, let me give you question number six. I really wanted to give you six and seven, but I realized putting question seven there would be futile because we would never have gotten to it. So just do number six, okay? How does this choice impact others? Okay? If I make this choice, okay, all right, and so obviously all three of them appeared all at one time, which means it didn't do right, but that's fine. It's up there. You can write it down, and we'll come back to it, and we'll go through it, okay? How does this choice impact others, okay? Now, I want to talk about that because I've mentioned it before, this saying. We have for our out-of-town guests, we have certain sayings that we repeat often, and we do that to remind ourselves and keep ourselves thinking clearly. For example, one of the things we say is, we don't complain about the weather or the traffic. And we don't complain about the weather and the traffic, particularly in the summertime, because God takes complaining personally. And we don't want to become comfortable about complaining against God for what He's given us. So we pick two things that people tend to love to complain about, the weather and the traffic, and say, let's just start there. And if we can challenge ourselves in those areas, then that will help us in other areas not to be such a complaining, have a complaining spirit. Because when we're complaining, we are actually complaining against God like that. Another thing that we try to say on a regular basis is this, to remind ourselves the world does not revolve around us. And it is a saying that we try to encourage ourselves to use in public. It will change the day. You go to a doctor's office where they're trying to make you an appointment, and they're friendly trying to provide and accommodate you, and you say something like this, well, I understand the world does not revolve around us, and it will shock them. Because they're accustomed to every patient thinking that the whole world revolves around him all the time. But you and I both know it doesn't. And we need to remind ourselves of those things. It's like I tell guys to help them keep their mindset at home. When you open up the dishwasher and it's filled with dishes, you say out loud, I am so glad these dishes are clean so I can put them away from my wife. You just say it out loud that way. And that helps you to keep your mind straight, okay? Now, one of the things you have to remind yourself of this is that I have got to think of other people when I'm making choices. If I choose to do this, how's it going to affect you and those people around me? I want you to think about that in three contexts. You're in Romans chapter 14, letter A. By choice to do something. How does my choice to do something impact others? Look at Romans chapter 14. And look, if you would please, beginning in verse 19. Now, verse 19 says this, let us, now, what's the next word? Okay, now I'm going to ask the question again, and I want more of you to answer, so at least I think you're awake, okay? All right, so, let us, and what's the next word, class? It is?
Therefore.
Therefore, okay, thank you. Okay, so therefore, which means what? It's therefore a reason. It's therefore, it's connecting. What is it connecting? Look back, I'm glad you asked. Look back at verse 12. I have written my Bible in A, a B, a C, a D, a E, and an S. That's six letters I have written between verses 12 down to verse 18. Verse 12 says this, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. I put an A next to that. You know, I've got to answer to God for myself. I still remember decades after my mother used to say this to me, Tony, nobody left you in charge. You take care of yourself, and it's a full-time job. Does anybody have a parent who used to tell them that? Or maybe if you're in here, maybe your parents still tell you that. But it's a full-time job. So letter A, I'm accountable. I put a B next to verse 13. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore. Okay, now you're speaking in the context here of things where the Bible is not clearly delineated. I am not a person. I'm not your pope. I used to have a pope. I don't want another pope for myself, nor do I want to be your pope. Okay, God didn't die and leave me in charge to be your judge. God has to be your judge. Okay? So I'm not going to put myself up as the arbitrator of every single choice you make. And again, speaking of things that are not clearly defined in Scripture. Then I put a C, but halfway down in verse 13, no man put a stumbling block, I underlined the phrase, put a stumbling block, or occasion to fall. I put the word, underlined word fall. So I put a C there. Not only am I not supposed to be a judge, and I'm accountable to God, I don't want to cause you to stumble. I don't want to cause you to fall. I want to do something that will hinder you. One of the reasons why I don't drink, for many, many reasons, okay? But one of the reasons why I don't drink is I don't want to encourage any of our young people to see, I would not want them to see me in line with beer and think in any way I was condoning it. There are other reasons I don't, but that's one of the reasons why I don't. I'm conscious that if I do certain things, it can have a negative effect on other people. And then down in verse 15, I wrote letter D, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, I have to be willing to watch this to be impacted by how you feel inwardly about my choices. That should have a bearing on me. Now, certainly I can't let everybody's feelings about everything control everything I do. That's not going to happen. That can't happen. But where I can accommodate people's feelings, I should be willing to do that. And isn't that contrary to our culture? Isn't that counterintuitive to the cultural mindset of ours? You do what you want to do. Take care of yourself. No, I want to know how this, I got to think about how this makes you feel. Okay? Then I put letter E next to verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So I want to be careful what I do because I don't want to create the opportunity for ill to be spoken about when my intention was good. And then I put the letter F next to verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. I want to be acceptable of God, and I want to have the approval in the sense, in the sense that people are opened up to my ministry. I don't advance the cause of Christ by being a gabados. Do you know what a gabados is? I'm hoping it's not really a real word, that it means something it shouldn't mean. But growing up in my Italian family, they would say, you're being a gabados. And being a gabados was just being a pain in the neck. Just being a pain. Just being difficult for being difficult's sake. There's nothing spiritual about being difficult and making life difficult for other people. I don't advance the cause of Christ by being offensive when I don't have to be offensive. If I just live and do what's right, I'll be offensive enough to people. I don't have to try to be offensive. I don't have to stick it in my face in your face and get in your face and try to be irritable, be an irritation to you. If you're not doing right, all I've got to do is proclaim the truth and practice the truth, and that's going to bug you enough. All right? Now, it's in light of all of that, you're now to verse 19. Let us therefore, because of all of that, follow after the things which make for peace, and the things whereof one might edify. So when I do something, I got to ask myself the question, is this going to create peace, or is it going to create the absence of peace? So if you know, I mean, let's make this on a level that is pretty easily understandable. A guy comes home, he's married, and he knows if he does this thing, it irritates his wife. Okay? So if anybody knows why that does that and can figure it out, if we have a computer whiz and can tell us why that does that, then we'll give you a free glass of water, okay? But it does it all the time. I don't know why. Anyhow, let's go on. That was distracting to you, okay? But if you know that it irritates your wife, then why do you do it? Well, because I want to. Well, that's a stupid reason. I mean, pardon the expression. But just do it because you want to. Why would you want to if you know it irritates? And I know guys who do things just, I don't know if you can say this, the jerk or chain. That's not, you can't say chain. You know what I'm saying. You don't have a chain, but you know what I'm saying. Let's erase that one. Don't put that on the internet, okay? I'm really being in trouble now. Okay, but you know what I mean. Let's reverse it, okay? Do ladies ever do that? Huh, guys? Well, we won't go there tonight, okay, because we only have a short time. The point is, we all know that we can do things to irritate people. Well, why do you do it? We should follow after peace. Now watch this. Not just for peace, but also to edify, to build you up. In other words, now watch this. When I'm making choices, I should make them in a way that would bring peace in our relationship and will build you up. In other words, you benefit from my choice. That's why, I know the guys think, I'm not going to say I'm glad for clean dishes to clean out the dishwasher. Well, fine. Don't say it, but act like you're happy for it. Because you get to build people up. When you do things, just do it so that it brings peace and it builds people up. In other words, can I ask you a question? When you go to work, are you actually missed? You know, some people go to work and it's the most peaceful time of the day for everybody else in the family. Or if you get my drift, are you calling, I'm going to be late? And the kids say, thank God. There's peace in the valley, at least until Dad comes home. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you come to church, is anybody glad you showed up? Or are you just so narcissistic when you come that it's like, well, I'm glad you're here, but just, you know, you're not going to bring anything to the table ever. It's always all about you. So I want to make choices that will bring peace, that will build people up. And then look at, we'll move on quickly, because if we don't, we'll never get to number six. But anyway, verse 20. For meat destroyeth not the work of the God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man that eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, so number three under A, number one would be do what brings peace. Number two would be do what builds up others. But number three, do what is not only right, but in fact, it's okay. Because everything that is right to do is not okay to do. Because it's not okay if I do it and it destroys peace or it does not edify. I've got to think. Okay, let's move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The next two would be pretty quick because we don't have much time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look, and the obvious is up here already. My choice to talk about something. In other words, how does what I choose to talk about affect others? Now look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things not expedient. Now he's not saying that he can do anything. There's no such thing as sinfulness. In the context, he's talking about things that are deathful. In particular, he's talking about going down and eating meat that is at a discount price because it comes from the animal that was sacrificed at the idol temple, but it's on the back of the temple or two streets over from the temple. They have this cheap market food. It's like, I don't know, it's like, that's cheap food. And so you get the food, you get a discount price, and so some guys get there, and some Christians say, hey, I've saved on God's money. I got a $10 piece of meat for $4.95. The others say, oh, how much of a sinner can you be? How can you eat that? Because, and on it went. So that context, he's saying, you're missing the point. Now, verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth, another's benefit. Verse 25, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Now, look at the next phrase. Asking no questions for conscience sake. You know what he's saying? Keep your mouth shut. You see, when I choose what to talk about, I have to make that choice on how it impacts others. He says, don't ask where it's from. Now, he explains why. Not because you're trying to be deceptive, but now watch this, okay? I got to give you the whole thing here so you understand. Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever they set before you, ask no questions concerning for conscience sake. In other words, so your unsaved neighbor asks you over for a cookout for Memorial Day weekend. You go. You say, hey, this is great hamburger. Where did you get it? Don't ask them. Why? Because if you ask him and your brother in Christ is next to you, it can just cause problems. Look at the next verse. But if any man say to you, this is offered to sacrifices, hey, I got it at the market over on 1st Street. You know the one that's tied to the idol that's on 8th Street? Yeah, they do it. They have a cheap sale on Friday mornings. I was there Friday morning and got a great deal on it. Well, that just messed up your hamburger. Now, why did it mess it up? Now, watch what it says. If any man say to you, this is offered to sacrifice for idols, eat not for the sake that showeth it, and for the conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, the portals are there. Now look at verse 29. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but of the others. In other words, how it's going to affect other people. The point of that whole scenario for this part of our study is simply this. Just be careful when you open your mouth. Just guard. Think about what's going to happen if you bring the topic up. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Have you ever been at a dinner table, a dinner party, where people bring things up that really shouldn't be brought up? Just not appropriate. Or you ever been with somebody, and whenever you're with them, they've always got to be the center of the story, whatever it is. So if John tells a story about going fishing, well, I'm not going to call it this other person, whom we name nameless, because I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not thinking about anybody, but the other person just, well, you know, that was a good-sized fish. But by the way, last year, and then somebody else says, well, I went scuba diving and I saw this thing. Well, that's great. Well, you know, and somebody else says, well, I went snowboarding and that was great. But you know, really, you did everything. I mean, you're like you're like Superman, okay? No one's actually interested. Not that interested. You realize that. I mean, they're not interested at all, but they're only interested to a certain degree. And once you get past them, not about 3 or 4 inches of all about you, they're done. They're ready to move on.org, you know, but you got all to be about you. Stuff like that. But not just that. You got to be careful when you bring things up about what other people have been going through. I mean, you're around people have gone through certain things. Should you bring this up? Is this story appropriate? Just got to control what you say. Control what the choices you make. How does my choice to do something affect you? How does what I choose to say affect you? And let us sing, how does my choice to demand something affect you? So what do you mean demand something? Well, in chapter 9, I know this is not in sequential order here, but we'll go back to chapter 9. Paul is talking about being an apostle. If you know anything about Paul's life, I mean, we think of the great apostle Paul. We think if the apostle Paul came in here tonight, we'd say, oh, the apostle Paul, woo, apostle Paul. And he'd come in, he'd have this big glow thing over his head like an old diver, you know, big, this is the apostle Paul. He'd walk around with a Shekinah glory. He'd walk around in the way, almost with a badge, I'm the apostle Paul, don't you know this? And we would all say, oh, the Apostle Paul. But that may be your idea of the Apostle Paul. But in reality, when the Apostle Paul showed up, who's that Paul? Again? Again with this apostle thing. A lot of people were like that with Paul. A lot of people couldn't stand him. Didn't like him. Didn't think he was that much of a guy. Questioned his apostleship. So in chapter 9, he's saying, guys, I know I've been under, my apostleship has been under attack. Remember, his apostleship is not just, well, I'm a Redskin, I'm a Cowboy fan. It's not that kind of thing at all. Or I'm a Democrat, Republican. It's not that kind of thing at all. This apostleship, everything rested upon it. Because if he wasn't an apostle, he had no authority to do a lot of the stuff he did. He had to be an apostle. And his apostleship was under question. And in this context, He says, you know what, I've got, because I'm an apostle, and my apostleship is seen actually in your life in the first few verses there, he says, I have certain things I could demand. Hey, I could have a wife if I wanted to. At this stage in his life, he did. Many Bible scholars believe that at one point he did, but maybe there's assumed that she died, but we don't know anything about that. But at this time, he didn't have a wife. He said, I could have a wife. Not only, you heard about all this tent making I've been doing? But I have the right to come in and demand. I don't have to make any tents. You guys and gals need to fork over some money and lodge me not in the Holiday Inn Express. I want to be in the Hilton Garden Inn with a waterfront room. And I want to eat at Black Pelican on Monday and some other good place on Tuesday. And I want your money. I have a right to your money because I'm giving you the Word of God. Now I'm summarizing all that he says here in the passage. But he didn't do it. He didn't demand what he had the right to demand for him. Okay? Now, why didn't he? Okay? He did that as, in verses 3 through 6, He didn't demand his rights. And verses 7 through 14, if you're outlining it, he didn't demand his options. His rights to marry and to live with his needs met and other options. But he didn't do it because he in this situation, okay, verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that I should be so done unto me. Verse 15. I'm not asking for any of this. Now here's the point. When I'm making a choice of how my choices impact, and I think about how it impacts you, I got to ask myself, if I do this, how's it going to impact other people? Is it going to give peace or division? Is it going to bring edify the folks around me or tear them down? I've got to ask myself the question, okay, when I make this choice, am I controlling what I'm saying? And are my words going to open up a door that should be opened? You see, just because what you say, well, it's true. Just because it's true, it doesn't mean it ought to be said. And just because it ought to be said, nothing in the Bible says you ought to be the one that says it. You just got to guard yourself. And then thirdly, I've got to find what I demand. Do I need to, have a right to things that I choose not to demand because of how it's going to affect other people? May I speak to our folks here locally here? The race is on. This is summertime. We love our tourist friends. We love our tourist brothers and sisters that come and visit us. But the economy here rests in large measure on that. At least the economy that we have. And the people that work, a lot of them work very long hours with not very much pay. And we come in and we expect a certain level of service. And if we don't get it, we're going to complain. Just be careful. Do you really need to complain all that much? And that poor guy or gal on the other side of the counter who probably makes the least amount of money in the whole business, who has probably the option to make no decisions his or herself, gets the brunt of our frustration. And the guy that's making the money off of he's boating somewhere. He's out surfing, you know. I'm just saying, be careful about what you're always forcing your demands of your rights. Be careful. I will tell you this. I've learned in ministry that when I talk to a preacher and he talks to me about things being fair or his rights in relationship to his church, I can tell you the man is in big trouble. So is the church. Well, they didn't treat him fair. Well, that may be so. Then I have my rights. Well, okay. But be careful when you demand your rights. You've got to really make sure that's what God wants you to do. The whole point here is let's just think about other people and how it affects them. When we go home this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow morning when you get up, and quit making excuses. I've had a hard day at work. Okay, so what does that mean? Does that mean you can start being selfish? I've had my coffee yet this morning. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. Let's called upon to think continually about how our choices impact the people around us. And next week, we'll try to get to number 7. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you. And help us, Lord, help us to think through how our choices impact others. Help us to decide wisely in a way that would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.